بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على من بعثه الله رحمة للعالمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. All praise is due to Allah, and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon all those who follow his guidance, who follow his way until the last day. My dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we are going to talk about an area related to the chapters of purification. Of when ulama are speaking about fiqh and Islamic jurisprudence, and more specifically the area of purifications, one of the final chapters that the ulama, that the scholars of Islam talk about, is the area related to menses. Now, the Arabic word for menses is hayd, literally or linguistically, the word hayd, what it means is the flowing or the running of something. That's what the linguistic meaning is, hayd. But when we talk about hayd or menses from an Islamic perspective, we're talking about blood that is discharged from the womb of a woman during puberty for a number of days. Now, subhanAllah, once again, I want to remind you that Islam has left no stone unturned, and that there is no shame in talking about these realistic issues that happen in our day-to-day lives. These are things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are matters that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained and has decreed for females. And I think it's very important that there is a good understanding about this, especially that there is a connection between this and between many acts of worship, between the acceptance of an act of worship, or etc., as I will explain inshallah ta'ala. Now, when it comes to, let me just begin by stating that when it comes to blood discharge from a woman, it is of three types. The first one is known as hayd, which is menses. Then there is also istihada. Now, istihada is like a defective blood or a prolonged blood, which is not actually menses blood. There is a third type, which is the postnatal bleeding. This is the bleeding that happens after pregnancy. So, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to talk about what are the rulings, Islamic rulings, related to this. Now, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, one of the scholars of Islam, he said that al-aslu fi kulli ma yakhruju min ar-rahim annahu hayd. That the asl, that the basic principle is that whatever emanates, whatever comes from the rahim, from the womb, okay, it is actually hayd. It's actually menses blood. That's the basic principle. حتى يقوم دليل على أنه استحاضة. Until there is some sort of evidence or proof that shows us that there are all signs that clearly show that this is not menses blood, but it's a different type of blood. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually talks about hayd, okay, menses, in the Quran. It's actually mentioned in the Quran, and in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 222, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيدِ قُلْ هُوَ أَذًا فَاعْتَزِلُ النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيدِ. And they ask you about menstruation, okay, say it is harm, so keep away from wives during menstruation. Now, what that means, in Islam we learn that there is to be no marital intimacy or conjugal relations when a woman is experiencing menses. Okay, this is very clear from the verse that I just read out to you. So what is the philosophy and the secret behind this blood? Why does it happen? Why does it occur? Now, when a woman becomes pregnant, the fetus, okay, within her womb needs to be nourished, okay? Needs to be nourished in order for this development to take place, you know, for this fetus to grow and develop. And this fetus cannot be fed, you know, the traditional way. You can't just, you know, inject food or drink. It needs to be nourished in a certain way. So Allah Azza wa Jal, He created and He engineered the body and in such a way that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala created these secretions, these bloody secretions, okay, these discharges in the female, so that the embryo can be nourished without the need for food and digesting it. Now, these secretions are penetrated into the body of the fetus through the umbilical cord of the mother, where the blood goes through its veins. And this way, the fetus is able to receive the food or the nourishment with the least trouble. So, therefore, when a woman is not pregnant, there is nowhere else for this blood to go. So, for a number of days during each month, this blood is secreted from the private part of a woman. So, when a woman becomes pregnant, the blood of menses will eventually stop and cannot be menstruated except in very rare cases. So I want to say that in some cases there may be some secretions of this menses. Now, another very important point to mention here is that a woman should not feel sad or overwhelmed by this experience or what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for her. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, He tests us in many ways. And He says, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Allah Azza wa Jal has created death, He created life, and in order to test which of you is best in actions. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us through situations that we may find are of an inconvenience, or we might find challenging, difficult. And again, this is all part of the test of life and being thankful to Allah and being patient. And these are all from amongst the teachings of Islam, you know, sabr, patience, and accepting the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, so every, every Muslim female must accept this which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has destined for them. Now, I want to mention to you a hadith, which is found in Bukhari and Muslim. It is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. Aisha radiallahu anha, the third wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she mentions that we set out with the sole intention of performing Hajj, the pilgrimage. And when we reached Sarif, that is a place which is about 6 miles outside of Mecca, she says, my menses began. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came to me while I was crying. She was very upset about that. I mean, because now this means there is some implications, especially when you are about to perform Hajj. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at her and he said to her, ma laki, you know, what's wrong? Ma laki, what's wrong? And he says, anafisti, has your menses started? And she said, yes. And listen to what the Prophet ﷺ said. The response was, he said, إِنَّ هَذَا أَمْرٌ كَتَبَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَى بَنَاتِ آدَمٍ. He said that this is something which Allah has destined for the daughters of Adam. Okay, so he relates it back to Allah Azza wa Jal. So don't go getting upset. Alhamdulillah, Allah has decreed this for you. Let it be. And this is how we are as Muslims when it comes to many of our affairs of life, that, you know, we find ourselves in situations that we don't really want to be in, or we may deem as being not good, okay? But there is actually good in it for us, because whatever comes from Allah Azza wa Jal, there must be some good. Moving on, inshallah ta'ala, this is a very important chapter from amongst the chapters of fiqh, as I said earlier, and it's related to both ibadat, which is acts of worship, and it's also related to mu'amalat, which is the interpersonal transactions, because it's related to ibadat in terms of purification, tahara, and hygiene, salat. You know, as we will see, for example, when a woman has her menses, she doesn't pray. when a woman has her menses, she doesn't fast. But then she doesn't make up her prayers, but she has to make up her fasting days. It's related to Hajj, and you cannot perform certain rituals, or more specifically, tawaf, around the Kaaba when you are in a state of Hayd. Now, so this is, you know, some people might be asking, well, why have we chosen to talk about this? Because it's related to so many different acts of worship. So it's a very serious, matter. Especially, for example, if you've spent, you know, thousands of dollars and you've traveled across, you know, across the ocean to perform Hajj, and well, you know, a woman has her menses, and part of the rituals of Hajj is to go around the Kaaba and circulate the Kaaba. Well, what do you do in this situation? You know, is your Hajj going to be invalid? So it is important for there to be a good understanding, inshallah, a sound understanding in accordance with the Quran and the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's also related to mu'amalat. So, for example, menses has a link to divorce. So, for example, if a husband divorces his wife, and she is in the age group whereby she is still getting her period or her menses, then the iddah period, the waiting period, is 3 menstrual cycles. Okay, and women's menstrual cycles, they differ. So there is some implications related there when it comes to divorce, when it comes to the iddah, the waiting period. Even divorce, actually, while I'm talking about this, it is against the sunnah. It is against the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ to divorce a woman when she is in a state of, you know, her hayd, her menses or her period. So the sunnah is to wait for the period that she's not in her hayd. Okay, not in her hayd, and then divorce her. And then some scholars are of the opinion that a divorce that is articulated during the period of hayd is not binding. So very serious matters here. this chapter of hayd is one of the hardest chapters to comprehend and to perfect the issues related to it. It can actually be quite, it's not black and white. It's actually a little bit tricky. Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he said that, you know, أَنَّهُ مِنْ عَوِيصِ أَبْوَابِ الْفِقْهِ. It's one of the most difficult areas of fiqh, of jurisprudence. And he also said, لَقَدْ غَرِطَ فِيهِ كَثِيرٌ مِّن كِبَارُ الْعُلَمَاءِ. He said that there are many of the great scholars who have actually made mistakes regarding this area. Okay, this is Imam Nawawi saying this. Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen, a more recent scholar who passed away, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, مَشَاكِلُ النِّسَاءِ فِي الْحَيْضِ بَحْرٌ لَا سَاحِلَ لَهُ. That the mashakil, the issues or the problematic areas related to hayd or menses for women is like an ocean with no shores. Okay, that's how tricky it can be. So let's move on to another mas'al, another issue, and that is at what age does a woman begin her menses? At what age does a woman begin her menses? Now, let me start by saying that there is no evidence from the Quran or from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding the youngest age. We cannot say that this is the age that she will receive it, but that it begins. So there's no evidence to suggest when it begins, or even the oldest age when it will continue to or cease to. Cease. There are some hadiths out there. So there's a hadith, for example, attributed to Aisha radiallahu anha. And the hadith states that when a young girl reaches 9 years of age, she is a woman. Now this hadith is found in Tirmidhi, but as per Sheikh Al-Albani, he said it's not authentic. So it's not a sound hadith. Yet there's another hadith, which is found in Muslim al-Imam Ahmad, and again Sheikh Al-Albani says it's not authentic. And that is, when a woman reaches 50 years of age, she has passed the limit of menstruation. This hadith is not authentic as well. there's an interesting story of how a woman or a lady became a grandmother at the age of 20. So therefore, in other words, what would have happened there is that her daughter got married at 9 years old, and she would have been pregnant and had the baby by 10, and then her daughter, you know, got married at 9, and then hence the mother or the grandmother ends up being a grandmother by the age of 20. Now, to some people, this sounds, you know, really, to some cultures, this is something which is really, they find it very unusual and very alarming. But look, cultures differ, and periods of time differ. I mean, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got married to Aisha radiallahu anha when she was 9 years old. Now, a lot of people who are enemies of Islam and the Western world, they try and use this piece of information to talk ill of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or to speak about him, saying, "Look, he married a very young girl," you know, whatever words that they use. Now, you know, one of the best ways to refute this and to rebut this is that, subhanAllah, we know about all the accusations that were made against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during his time, right? We know they're clearly documented. Yet there is no documentation whatsoever of anybody criticizing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's marriage to Aisha at that age. Why? Because that was the norm of that culture. That was perfectly normal in that culture to be married to a woman, and a woman can be of the age of marriage from the age of 9. So again, this is one of the ways that we can refute this, inshallah ta'ala. What is now, the next issue is, what is the minimum and maximum number of days a woman goes through menstrual bleeding? The minimum and the maximum. Okay? Now, before answering this question, okay, we can pose another question, and that is, what is the benefit of knowing the minimum and maximum number of days? Well, the answer to this is, for example, during Ramadan, a woman may experience a gush of blood for an hour. Okay, or for half an hour, or for a day, then the blood ceases. Okay, does this woman need to make up this day of Ramadan? You know, that's so we need to know what is the, so this is why it's important to know that the minimum and the maximum. And let's see what the ulama said. Well, there's differences of opinion when it comes to these areas of fiqh. As I've said before, there are differences of opinion when it comes to areas of fiqh. Now, the first opinion, which is the opinion of Imam Malik, the school of thought, the Maliki school of thought, Imam Malik, he says there's no minimum number. There's no minimum number of days. So during her expected period days, she has a gush of blood, and then it ceases. If she is fasting Ramadan, she needs to make up this day, and she must not pray or engage in any other acts of worship a menstruating woman may not do. So this is the first opinion. The second opinion is that the minimum is 1 day and 1 night. 1 day and 1 night. And this is the opinion of Imam al-Shafi'i and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. 1 day and 1 night. And according to this opinion, a woman who bleeds, for example, for 10 hours or 3, etc., is not considered menstruating. It must be for 1 day and 1 night, at least. Okay? The third opinion is that anything less than 3 days is not hayd. So if it's less than 3 days, it's not considered to be hayd. It's not considered to be menses blood. This is the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala. The strongest and the most soundest opinion, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, is that regarding the minimum, is that there's no limit to the minimum. There's no limit to the minimum. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not limit the number of days. So since the Prophet did not limit the days, okay, let's leave it as it is. Let's leave it as it is. Now, as for the maximum number of days, so now we've established there's no minimum number of days. Now, what about the maximum number of days for menses? The first opinion is that of Abu Hanifa, the Hanafi school of thought, and that is, it's 10 days. The maximum is 10 days. Okay? Now, the majority of the ulama, however, this is the second opinion, the majority, including Imam Malik, Imam al-Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, they state that the maximum number of days is 15 days. This is the majority. Okay? And that seems to be the stronger opinion. Now, what is the benefit in knowing the maximum number of days? Because some women may have continuous flow of blood, which does not cease. It does not cease. So how does she differentiate between menstrual blood, which prevents a woman from certain acts, and the second type of blood that we spoke about earlier, which is known as istihadha blood, which is like a defective blood, okay? Which does not prevent a woman from certain actions. Now, what I want to say here is this. Menstruation blood means no prayer, no fasting, no tawaf, etc. But a defective blood, which is a prolonged blood, means that she still has to pray and she still has to fast. So it becomes problematic for women in that, okay, how do I differentiate between this blood and then this blood? The ulama have spoken about this. The scholars of Islam have spoken about this also, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, to make things easier on our sisters. So therefore, the scholars had to come up with a maximum due to different types of women. They had to come up with the maximum. Otherwise, you can't keep on going, a whole month, every day, woman bleeds every single day. Well, no act of worship, no prayer, no siyam. Now, not all women can differentiate between menstrual blood and istihadha, or the defective blood. Women can be divided into three categories. Okay, when it comes to those who are able to differentiate and those who are unable to differentiate. First, the first group of women, is the ulama refer to her as al-mu'tada. And she is the one who has a regular period for a fixed number of days. These type of women, alhamdulillah, they have no issues. Very easy for them. It's black and white. Okay, they get their period at a certain time of the month. It goes for maybe 6 or 7 days and, no issues. Very easy to work it out. Okay? Now, come to the second group, which is known as al-mumayyiza. The second group of women are the one who is able to recognize menstrual blood due to its characteristics, due to its awsaf, they call it. Okay? They're able to do that. They're able to differentiate. So she may get istihadha blood, and she's able to differentiate between the two. Now, a woman came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and asked him about menstrual blood, and she actually asked him about this. So this is a topic that, we have, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam talking about and speaking about. And in this hadith, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, إِنَّ دَمَ الْحَيْضِ دَمٌ أَسْوَدٌ يُعْرَفُ فَإِذَا كَانَ ذَلِكَ فَمْسِكِ عَنِ الصَّلَاةِ. He said that the menstrual blood is he referred to it here, the color that he said is black. Okay? Very dark. Aswad, dark. يُعْرَف, it is known. فَإِذَا كَانَ ذَلِكَ, if this is it, فَأَمْسِكِ عَنِ الصَّلَاةِ, then refrain from salah, refrain from performing salah. Now, the ulama have mentioned certain characteristics to this blood. They said there are 5 characteristics of menstruous blood. If known, it will help a woman differentiate it from istihadha blood, which is the other type of defective bleeding. With regards to the menstruous blood, okay, they said, number one, it's dark in color, it has an odor, it is thick, it is accompanied by pain, and the amount of it is large. So these are some of the key signs. Whereas the istihadha blood is lighter in color. Some scholars, they summed up these characteristics in the words, is for the Arabs. They said they put it into certain words. باللون والريح وبالتألم وكثرة وقلة ميزد دمي وغلظة ورقة ميزد دمي. The ulama have put a lot of effort into ensuring that they try and teach women how to differentiate between the two. The third type of women, we said there are 3 categories of women. Okay, المعتادة المميزة. Now come to the third type is المتحيرة أو المحتارة. المتحيرة أو المحتارة. The confused one, she is the confused one or the one who caused confusion to many of our scholars. Okay? She's caused confusion. The scholars are confused regarding يعني, regarding them. Imam al-Nawawi, he mentioned about one of the Shafi'i scholars, Imam Darimi, that he compiled a huge volume that dealt with the issues of al-mutahayyira. Okay, this confused or confusing one. Now, this area deals with the type of women. For example, you have women that are, you know, women that, this is all new to them. They call her al-mubtadi'a. You know, this is all the first timer. Or the one who had, for example, a fixed number of days, and then her cycle all of a sudden changed. That's confusing. You know, what's going on here? What's happened? Or the one, for example, who has never had a fixed cycle. You know, what's happening with her? What is this that she is experiencing? Is it menses? Is it not menses? When is it menses? Now, the women that belong to this group may resolve their dilemma through three fundamental hadiths. Three fundamental hadiths that deal with menstruation and istihada. So we have three hadith, three prophetic hadith, which really are what we use as the foundation in answering the questions related to menses and this defective bleeding. And concerning these three hadiths, Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that the regulations of menses, you know, the rules, revolve around them, revolve around these three hadiths. Number one, this hadith is found in Abu Dawood and An-Nasa'i. It is the hadith of Fatima bint Jahsh, and it's hadith an Aisha, hadith an Aisha. عن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها قالت إن فاطمة بنت أبي حبيش كانت تستحاض فقال لها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن دم الحيض دم أسود يعرف. So عائشة رضي الله عنها said that Fatima, the daughter of Hubaysh, used to had a prolonged flow of blood. A prolonged flow of blood. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said to her, "Inna dam al haydi," that verily the blood of hayd, of menses, is aswad, is black, is dark. Okay, it is known. فَإِذَا كَانَ ذَلِكَ فَأَمْسِكِ عَنِ الصَّلَاةِ. So if that comes, then avoid prayer. فَإِذَا كَانَ الْآخَرُ فَإِذَا كَانَ الْآخَرُ فَتَوَضَّئِ وَصَلِّي. And if it is the other, in other words, it's light in color. Okay, then perform wudu and pray. So even though a woman may be bleeding, okay, and she can tell by the characteristics of the blood that it's not hayd, it's not menses, she has to pray. Make wudu and pray. That's the first hadith. The second hadith is found in Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah and Ahmad. It is Hamnah bint Jahsh, the sister of Zainab bint Jahsh, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, al-Mu'mineen. Okay, she was married to Mus'ab ibn Umair, who was martyred in Uhud. Then Talha ibn Ubaidillah married her. She said, "Kuntu ustahadu haydatan kathiratan shadida." She said, "My menstruation was much and severe." فأتيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أستفتي. So I came to the Prophet ﷺ seeking a verdict, seeking his opinion. فقال, he said, إنما هي رقدة من الشيطان. He said to her, regarding her prolonged, regarding this blood, he said to her, it is a strike or a hit of the shaitan, of the devil. Now, how do the scholars interpret this? Is this to be taken figuratively or literally, that she has been hit by the shaitan? because in a language can be carried figuratively, and it could be carried, the meaning could be literal. So the scholars that have, there's two interpretations. One opinion is that shaitan wants to confuse or deceive a woman. This is what they call from talbis iblis. Hence, she's in the state of getting confused about this blood. The second opinion is that shaitan actually strikes a woman in the physical sense in a manner which is only known to Allah Azza wa Jal, which causes the blood to emanate. Okay? So he said, so he continues, anyway, in the hadith, after he said it is a strike or a hit of the shaitan, he says, فَتَحَيَّضِي سِتَّةُ أَيَّامٍ أَوْ سَبْعَةُ أَيَّامٍ ثُمَّ اغْتَسِلِي. So observe your menses for 6 or 7 days, then make ghusl, have a shower. Therefore, a woman who does not, يعني, number one, know her fixed number of days, and number two, cannot tell apart the menses blood from the istihada blood, she doesn't know her fixed number, and she can't tell apart the two types of blood, okay? What does she do? According to this hadith, she considers or she acts upon 6 or 7 days. 7 days being the maximum. In which she does not pray or fast, etc. And after 6 or 7 days, she performs ghusl, even if the blood, okay, is still being discharged. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he goes on and he says, فَإِذَا he says that when you see that you are purified and quite clean, pray for 24 or 23 days and fast, and pray for that will suffice you, and do so every month just as the other women menstruate. So therefore, this is what a woman who experiences such bleeding does every month. Because the menstrual cycle of a woman in general is 29 or 30 days in line with the lunar month. 6 or 7 of those days are menstrual blood, and the remainder of those days are she's purified. We'll move on inshallah ta'ala. I want to move on to the third hadith, which is found in Sahih Muslim, Ummu Habiba bint Jahsh. And Habiba bint Jahsh is another sister of Zainab bint Jahsh, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, who was married to Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. Now, she had a prolonged flow of blood for 7 years, as per a report or a hadith in Sahih Muslim, Hadith Aisha. Now, in this hadith here that I want to share with you, the third hadith, عن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها أن أم حبيبة بنت جحش شكت إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الدم فقال. So here we have her complaining again to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم about this bleeding, and he said to her, أمكثي قدر ما كانت تحبسك حيضتك ثم اغتسلي وكانت تغتسل لكل صلاة. So he says to her, about this prolonged blood, he said to her, keep away from the prayer the length of time that your menses prevented you, or used to prevent you, then take a bath. And she used to take a bath for every prayer. Now, there's differences of opinion regarding ghusl due to istihada for every prayer. So let's say, for example, a woman experiences this blood, which he said is not menses blood. What does she do for each salah? Does she have a shower, a ghusl? Does she bathe in her entire body? Or is it just sufficient for her to perform wudu? Is it sufficient for her to perform wudu only? There's differences of opinion amongst the ulama. The first opinion is that she must perform ghusl for every prayer after the time has commenced. Full shower. This is the opinion of Ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, Ata ibn Abi Rabah. Now, the second opinion is that it is desirable, it is mustahab, but not wajib. It's not compulsory. And this is the opinion of the majority of the scholars. The majority of the scholars are of the opinion that a woman who's experiencing istihada, okay, non-menses, blood flow, then what happens is that she waits for the time of prayer to commence, then she just performs wudu. So she must perform wudu for each prayer after the time has commenced, and she prays as much as she wants to pray, the sunnah prayer, the fard prayer, etc., for that period, and then she does wudu again for the next salah. And this is, like I said, the majority of the schools of thought, yani the majority of the ulama, including the four schools of thought, including Ibn Taymiyyah, Ali, Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, Aisha, radiallahu anha. So this is the opinion of, you know, some of the greatest scholars and teachers of Islam. And regarding the first opinion, it's been refuted, alhamdulillah. They said that the hadiths which command ghusl are not authentic. Any hadith that you come across which commands ghusl of a woman who has istihada bleeding, these hadiths are not authentic. Okay? Sheikh Siddiq Hassan Khan, rahimahullah, he said, there are no hadith or no traditions which make it obligatory to perform ghusl for every prayer. And not for every two prayers. And not every day. As for the action of Habiba performing ghusl for every prayer, she did this on her own accord. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not command her to do so. Now remembering, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want us to go through hardships. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. And He has not placed upon you in the religion any difficulty. Surah Al-Hajj, verse 78. Let's move on, inshallah ta'ala, to a summary of dealing with haid and istihada. A summary. Ibn Taymiyyah said, دَمُ الْإِسْتِحَادَ مَعْ دَمُ الْحَيْدِ مُشْكِلٌ وَلَا بُدْ مِنْ فَاصِلٍ يُمَيَّزْ بَيْنَهُمَا وَالْعَلَامَاتِ ثَلَاثِ. Basically, he's saying that, you know, istihada, blood and menses blood is mushkila. It's problematic. Okay? وَلَا بُدْ مِنْ فَاصِلْ يُمَيِّزْ بَيْنَهُمَا. There needs to be something to distinguish between them both. And he said the signs are three. Or there are three distinguishing factors. Number one, العادة الخاصة. Fixed number of days. Fixed number of days. Okay? This is based on the hadith of Habiba bint Jahsh. Now, the second one is التمييز. Distinguishing between the two bloods, you know, one is dark, thick, versus one which is more red and clear. Okay, this is based on the hadith of Fatima bint Abu Hubaysh. And the third sign is اعتبار عادة غالب النساء, taking into account the case of most women, because the basic principle is what happens to most women happens to individuals. And this is based on the hadith of Hamna bint Jahsh. And we move on, inshallah ta'ala, is to another question. And that is, what if the following happens? The number of days, let's say for example, the number of days increase or decrease. Okay, the number of days of a woman's menses increases, or let's say it decreases. Or, then let's say for example, menses occurs earlier than usual or later than usual. Now, number one, the dominant opinion of Imam Ahmad is what happens three consecutive times constitutes the new pattern of a woman's menses. So he looks at it as three occurrences. Okay, that's your new, after three occurrences, that's your new cycle. The second opinion of Ahmad and that of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala is that she treats the pattern as menses without waiting three periods to see if this is her new regular pattern until she has knowledge that the increase is actually istihada. And this is the soundest opinion. As for the signs that indicate that a woman is pure or clean from menses, there are two signs which confirm this. Okay, how does a woman know that she's cleansed from her menses? What is the sign? What is the giveaway that a woman now has finished her period? The first sign is what the ulama call it al-jufuf. That is complete dryness. That is, a woman, for example, may insert something, maybe cotton tissue, cloth, whatever. into the private part and sees if it comes out dry. That's what the ulama have mentioned. Number two, and this is the more, the one that a lot of women depend upon, and it's, in Arabic it is known as al-qassatul bayda, discharge of a white fluid, which again originates from the womb, and it's known, and women know about this white discharge. If this happens, this is a sign that menstruation has ceased. You know, the white discharge. And this is the stronger sign of the two signs. And there is a hadith in Bukhari, that the women used to send to Aisha their pads. The women used to send to Aisha their pads of cotton with traces of yellowish discharge for her verdict, or whether menses has ended or not. And she would say to them, do not be hasty, hatta tarayinna al-qassatul bayda. She'd say to the women, don't be hasty, they have not ended until you see the white discharge, until you have seen the white discharge. Now, what is the ruling on the yellowish, this is another issue is, what is the ruling on the yellowish, brownish discharge, which is known in Arabic as as-suffratu wal-kudratu, after purification? So sometimes a woman may be pure from her menses, but she notices a yellow or a brown discharge. What is the ruling there? If a woman sees this after the blood has dried up, jufuf, or after al-qassatul bayda, the white discharge, then it is not to be counted as menses. It is not to be counted as menses. Based on the hadith of Umm Atiyyah radiallahu anha, who said, "Kunna la na'uddu al-kudrata was-sufrata ba'da at-tuhri shay'a." She said that we did not consider the brownish or yellowish discharge after purification as anything. What about if a woman experiences a brown or yellow discharge coupled with period pains and cramps? Okay? This is actually considered part of the menses. This is considered part of the menses. So if a woman has a discharge of yellow or brown and she's experiencing the pains, then this, ulama have said, the scholars have said, that this is part of the period, therefore she does not pray, does not fast. Now, what does a woman do after her period has ended? She must perform ghusl. She must have the ritual bath. The ritual bath known as ghusl. When the menses has ended, women are obligated, it is wajib for her to have ghusl, to now be able to perform her acts of worship. Another question that comes up is women and braided hair. You know, having braided hair. It is actually recommended to undo the braids for ghusl due to the conclusion of menses. There's a hadith Aisha radiallahu anha, which is found in Sahih Bukhari, that when she got her period in Arafah during Hajj, she complained to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to her, "Da'i umrataki, postpone your umrah. وَانْقُضِي رَأْسَكِ and undo your braids. وَامْتَشِطِي and comb your hair. وَأَهِلِّي بِحَجْ and assume your ihram for Hajj. فَفَعَلْتُ she said, I did so. There's differences of opinion amongst the ulama regarding whether a woman must undo her braids or not. Imam al-Shafi'i, Imam Malik, Imam Abu Hanifa, they're of the opinion that it was recommended for her to undo the braids if the water did not get to the roots of her hair during ghusl for menses. And this is the dominant and the strongest opinion. And there is another opinion that it's compulsory to undo the braids based on the hadith that we mentioned. What about undoing the braids? Which brings us to another issue. Is it compulsory for a woman to undo her braids after conjugal relations? And the answer to this, okay, conjugal relations or marital intimacy, that it's not wajib for that, because that can occur more regularly, whereas menses only occurs once a month. There is a hadith in Abu Dawood, hadith Umm Salama, she asks, O Messenger of Allah, I am a woman who keeps her hair in tight braids. Should I undo them when I bath from sexual defilement? And he said to her, لا إنما يكفيك أن تحثي على رأسك ثلاث حثيات ثم تفيضين عليك الماء فتطهرين. He said to her, it is enough for you to pour three handfuls of water over your head, then pour water over all of your body and you will be purified. I want to move on now to the third type of blood that I mentioned earlier in the introduction, and that is postnatal bleeding. Okay? In Arabic, this is known as damun nifas. Dam and nifas. And in the case of bleeding after child, this happens when a woman delivers her child, her baby. She may bleed, and therefore she is not allowed to be performing the salah, okay, or fasting for that period of time. Now, the maximum number of days is actually 40. The maximum number of days is 40. And there is a hadith, Ummu Salama, radiallahu anha, in Sunan Abu Dawood, كانت النفساء على عهد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تقعد بعد نفاسها 40 يوما أو 40 ليلة وكنا نطلي على وجوهنا الورس. She says that women experiencing postnatal bleeding would refrain from prayer for 40 days or 40 nights. And that's part of the hadith. As for the minimum number, is there a minimum number of days? Is there a minimum number of days before a woman who's experiencing postnatal bleeding, before she can actually begin to pray and fast? Is there a minimum? We've established that the maximum is 40. So even for example, if a woman continues to bleed after 40 days, she must perform wudu for each salah and pray. Okay, even if it just continues to bleed after 40 days. Now the question is, what about, is there a minimum number of days? And the answer is, there's no authentic narrations to indicate the minimum period. And there is a hadith Anas ibn Malik in Ibn Majah, Sunan Ibn Majah, radiallahu anhu, كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَقَّتَ لِلنِّسَاءِ 40 يَوْمًا إِلَّا أَن تَرَى الطُّهْرَ قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ. He says that Allah's Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he set a time period of 40 days for women bleeding after childbirth, except if they become pure before that time. So if they come pure before that, there's no minimum. It could be one day, it could be 2 days. Okay? If she's purified, she's purified. Another issue that happens is, what about blood that is discharged a day or two before delivery? So before a woman delivers her baby, she might experience some bleeding. What is the hukum? What is the ruling regarding this blood? This is actually to be counted as postnatal bleeding because it's so close. It's so close to the delivery. Okay, so the closer it is to the delivery, it'll be classified as postnatal. But let's say it happened weeks out. It wouldn't be classified as postnatal bleeding. Especially if she has contractions. So if a woman is experiencing contractions and she has this bleeding, it's postnatal bleeding. Stop the salah, and stop the fasting. Now, what is the ruling regarding the blood of menses and the blood of nifas, of postnatal bleeding? Is it pure or is it impure? The answer is, it is najis, it is impure blood. It is actually impure. A woman asked Allah's Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, a Messenger of Allah, what should we do if the blood falls on our clothes? And he said, إِذَا أَصَابَ ثَوْبَ إِحْدَاكُنَّ أَدَّمُ مِنَ الْحَيْضَةِ فَلْتَقْرُصْهُ ثُمَّ لِتَنْضَحْهُ بِمَاءٍ ثُمَّ لِتُصَلِّ فِيهِ. That if, he said, if menstrual blood falls onto your garment, take hold of the spot, wash and rub it with water, then pray in it. So the Prophet ﷺ commanded for it to be washed. This hadith is found in Bukhari. Now, what if a woman experiences bleeding during the pregnancy? Is this bleeding to be considered as menstrual blood or not? This is the question that may arise. And if the blood follows the same cycle as her regular menses, it is menses blood. Because the asal, the basic principle, in what comes out from a woman in terms of blood is that it is haid, It is menstrual blood. We said this in the beginning. Unless there is proof otherwise to suggest that it isn't. And there is nothing in the Quran or Sunnah which states that a pregnant woman does not experience menses. She may experience it. And this is the opinion of Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ibn, and Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahumullah ta'ala. What if, for example, now this is another very tricky issue. What if a woman, for example, who experiences menses, and she has, and her menses stops for one day, or it might stop for 2 days, and then it continues. What happens to those 2 days? Are they part of the cycle, the 6 or 7 days, or are they not, and should she be performing her prayers, or should she fast? So, what the ulama said, they said the 1 or 2 days of cessation or the stopping the blood stopping, the 1 or 2 days stopping of menses, as well as the bleeding on alternate days during the usual time or during the usual period time of their menses is considered part of their menses. So it's to be classified as part of the 6 or the 7 days. Another issue that I want to talk about is there are pills out there. There are pills or medication which can prevent a woman from actually having her period. It prevents her from having her period, or that can delay menses, delay her period from coming. What is the ruling regarding these pills? Now, the answer, I mean, a lot of women would want to take this. For example, maybe some women want to take them during Ramadan because I want to fast all of Ramadan. They don't want to make them up later on. And in most cases, women take these pills for Hajj. Because you've got to do certain tawaf, and let's say, you're attached to a group, you just can't postpone your tawaf, or you've got, flights that you need to take, you can't just call up the airline and say, hey, I've got my period, can you just, hold the airplane for, for a few hours or a few days. So what women do is that they take pills to prevent the period from coming. And they take it in advance, leading up to the whole journey. Now, the ulama said it is permissible to take, as long as there's no serious side effects. Okay, if it's going to cause serious side effects, then they should be avoided. Okay, that's the basic principle there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want us to harm ourselves. However, in saying that, women in her iddah, let's say a woman, for example, is divorced. If a woman has been divorced by her husband, she has to undergo the waiting period of 3 menstrual cycles. She is not allowed to take those pills without the permission of her husband, because that means that there's going to be a prolonged period of time where he has to maintain her. So he needs, she needs his permission there. Also, if the delay of menses prevents pregnancy, she must obtain her husband's permission. Okay, so they should be avoided unless there is a necessity. Okay, another issue that comes up is bleeding after a miscarriage. If a woman has a miscarriage and she experiences some bleeding after the days after, or after the miscarriage, what is the hukum, what is the ruling concerning this blood? Is it to be classified as postnatal bleeding? And the ulama, again, they've mentioned that if the features of the miscarried fetus are clearly human, then this blood is considered to be nifas, the postnatal bleeding. Postnatal blood. Therefore, no prayer, no fasting, no tawaf, no marital intimacy. Okay? Which I didn't mention, I think, when I spoke about postnatal bleeding, the maximum 40 days and there's no minimum. That means no conjugal relations, no husband-wife relations during this period of bleeding. Now, if the features are not developed, it is in the embryo of the fetus, it is not nifas blood, and she is required to carry out her acts of worship. Now, the shortest period in which the fetus may develop human features is 81 days. So, it takes about 81 days, or approximately 2 months and 21 days, for the fetus to develop those human limbs, etc. What about menopause? Another area that comes into play is menopause. Women enter, generally speaking, they enter menopause, okay, at the age of 48, generally speaking. It may begin as early as 40, okay, or it may begin as late as the early 50s. Okay, that's what research has suggested. And that means a woman's period will cease, so she'll no longer have her period. So this is something to consider. And for example, if a woman has been divorced from her husband and she has to go the iddah period and she has entered into menopause, it is no longer an issue of menstrual cycles because she doesn't have one, but it's a matter of months. So she should have to wait out 3 months. Finally, another issue that confuses a lot of women, okay, which I want to end up on, inshallah ta'ala, is a white or yellow discharge that women experience. What is the ruling regarding a white or yellow discharge? Now, the medical term for such a discharge is called leukorrhea. Okay, that's L-E-U-K-O-R-R-H-E-A. I'm not a doctor, so if I pronounce that incorrectly, forgive me. And the color of this excretion is originally clear. It's originally a clear discharge. When it remains on the clothes, it usually becomes white or yellowish. Okay, and where does it originate from? Most of the time, this discharge is excreted from the uterus, the womb of a woman, or the female reproductive system. It may also be discharged from the bladder through the urethra. Now, who experiences it? This discharge affects almost all women at some time or another during their life. It may occur at any stage, although most of the time it occurs during ovulation. It occurs during ovulation, and it may also occur due to a systematic disorder or emotional tension, or it increases during pregnancy or excessive walking. Now, what is the Islamic ruling regarding it? Now, there are no narrated hadith from the Prophet ﷺ indicating that this type of discharge necessitates either wudu or ghusl. There's nothing to say that this discharge necessitates, means that you have to now perform wudu or perform ghusl. And perhaps the reason for this is that not all women experience this discharge. Hence, it was not brought to the attention of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, the respected scholars have stipulated that if the discharge does not come from the bladder, but rather from the womb, then it is deemed as being pure, tahir. This means it does not make the clothes or body najis or impure. And scholars have given basically the ruling that it doesn't require ghusl, however it does break the wudu, because there's a general principle that states that whatever is excreted, whatever comes out from the private parts, breaks your wudu. That's a very general principle. Anything that comes out from your private parts, once it comes out, you've broken your wudu, as a general rule. Okay? There are some scholars who hold the opinion that it does not invalidate the wudu because it is inherently tahir, it's pure. If, however, this discharge is continual and it's something that happens all the time, it doesn't, the ulama said, it doesn't break the wudu or invalidate the wudu. The woman who has experienced this should not perform wudu for each prayer until after the time for the prayer has begun. And that is basically just to be washed off. Just to be washed off. So these are a few issues that I wanted to share with you related to this area. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once again to bless us with beneficial knowledge in accordance with the Quran and the Sunnah, and to give us understanding of our deen. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad.